let's turn to Isaiah 54 and let's read together verses 15, 16, and 17, beginning there at verse 15. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. For I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So it talks about they shall surely gather together. Who is it that's going to be gathered together according to verse 13 and verse 12? And earlier, what groups are going to be gathered? Anna?
The children.
The children, yes, and the children of Israel, I think that's referred to here. And but notice it says that they shall gather together, but not by me. What does that mean? Or maybe against him, not in his name, and not for favorable. What is the status of Israel presently? Are they gathered principally for the Lord? No, they're just a political entity, and we're glad for that. We had a couple of letters from our friends, the Bonsignors. They're up in North Jersey, and first the son, David, wrote a letter and asked me what I thought about the state of Israel, and then the father wrote me this week and asked me about the same situation, and I said, well, we're for Israel, there's no question there as far as God's chosen people, as far as that's concerned, but I said that they're in unbelief presently, and they're not believing Israel, and one day they will be, who are now blinded, will be saved, and the 144,000 in the book of Revelation, the witnesses, the Jewish witnesses, 12,000 heard in one of the 12 tribes, will be evangelists, and they'll be saved, and then things will be different. So I don't know what the view is, but they had a couple of questions on that particular thing. But this, they gather together, but not by me. And whosoever shall gather together against thee, who's the thee referred back to? What is it? The Lord? Well, that's one thing. What else might it be? It could be Israel, yes. Certainly anything against the Lord certainly will fall. There's no question about that. But for thy sake, so it certainly is, they shall gather together, and certainly I think it's the people, but not by me, whosoever shall gather against thee shall fall for thy sake. Yes, Anna? People that were reading it, the one that Isaiah wrote to, that's possible. Anybody that goes against the Lord is going to fall, as far as the Lord's sake is concerned. But does the Lord have a care about his people, Israel? Mm-hmm. Yes, he does. And we'll see a little bit later. And then it says, why does it, in verse 16, what's the smith? Now, we have four smiths here, but what is this smith?
Blacksmith.
What does the smith do?
Work with metal.
Work with metal. And blow out the coals in the fire. What does that refer to? Turns up the heat, that's the way it is. And we have people with shrewd horses, and that's not the, that's about the size of it. I don't know where other blacksmiths and different things, they have other forging to do, I suppose, in some works. But, Anna, what?
Goldsmiths.
Well, they call it goldsmiths and whatever, but certainly they created the blow the fire to bring forth an instrument for his work. In other words, all the different implements of iron and steel. When Israel was captured and captive, were they able to have spears and swords? No, they took them away. And the smiths could use their skill for making what instruments?
Plows and
hoes and things like that they could till the ground and all, but not for anything of instruments. I've created a waster to destroy. The Lord says that's true as far as instruments of war. But notice in verse 17, what is the restriction on weaponry here?
Non-weapon.
Formed against who?
The
all right. That could be the Lord also, but also could be who?
Israel.
Now, that's many people have quoted this even today. Many people who are for Israel, any weapon formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon shall prosper, rather. It could be the Lord also. Certainly this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, their righteousness of me. So it could be referring to the servants of the Lord, and many times that where this verse is quoted. Who has tried to go against Israel in history in the Bible? Palestinians, current days. Anyone else in the Bible that's gone against Israel? The Assyrians have taken them into captivity. The northern tribes. I don't know why we can get that on the Assyrian captivity up in here, Assyria. And who went up there? What tribes went up there? Israel, the northern ten tribes. The northern tribes went up there. And then, of course, you got the Babylonians, the southern two tribes. Isaiah's writing to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. But no weapon formed against Israel prospered. Many others have tried to blot out the nation. Any others?
Iraq
was that conflict open as well. Well, Iraq, certainly are. That's right, presently. That's right, Rihanna.
The Philistines.
They fought against Israel. They fought against David and Saul. Yes, Tommy. The Amalekites did the same. And what else? Yes.
The Germans.
In the 1940s, they tried to root them out and kill the Jews and so on. And Tommy. The Egyptians. They tried to kill them and make them slaves. Yes, Anna?
Russia.
There are certainly many of them against the Jewish race. What about in the Lord's time when he was born? Any attempt to root out the Jews, Tommy? The Romans, all right. What was their method? Well, they crucified the Lord Jesus, and before he's even born, yes, Anna? Or after he's born? That's right. 2 years old and under, they would slay, and so they would certainly in Moses' day they tried to root out by killing all the males, didn't they? So all different things from different eyes, but no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Now, does this mean that Israel's always right? No, it does not mean that. They're protected by the Lord, and sometimes you wonder, but are we always right? No, absolutely not. See, but the Lord certainly wants us to live for him and protects us and wants to keep us in the hollow of his hand. So no tongue shall rise against thee in judgment. And so Israel even today, now as I say, there's lots of different intrigue and different things that are done, but they've got to be tough, a little tiny island in the midst of all the Arabs and Islamic people. They've got to be a tough, rough nation, and they certainly have come out on the various wars. It's almost miraculous the way the Lord has protected them. Any other comments on chapter 54 before we go to 55? Well, I must read Isaiah 55, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. All right, verse 1. What kind of thirst is this, do you think?
Spiritual thirst.
Spiritual thirst, all right. What was John chapter 4 dealing with as far as the woman at the well? What was her main need?
Of a Savior.
What kind of thirst was she seeking first?
Physical.
And what was she seeking next and last?
Spiritual.
How do we know that she sought the spiritual and prized it even above the physical? What did she bring with her to gather the physical water from the well, Jacob's well? What did she bring with her to gather that? She had a pitcher and a container to gather. And what happened to that she came to gather once she found the Messiah? What happened to that which she used to gather, that pitcher? Remember? Pardon me? She wanted to drink of the Lord Jesus. What else? What? If you think of John 4, she left her pitcher. See? That woman could get the picture between the important importance of the spiritual water spiritual thirst even above the physical thirst. You know, it's one thing to go to the water to get some drink and to use. You need, everyone needs water, good water, pure water, the best that we can. But she found something even better than physical water. Spiritual, eternal water. He that drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. I mean, the water that in the well. But he that drinketh the water that I shall give him, another thirst, which shall be in him a spring of water, a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. So, where are they supposed to come for this spiritual water in verse 1? To the waters. What kind of waters are those? Huh? Spiritual waters, all right? And what is this he that hath no money? Does water usually cost money where we are today? All right? But do we have to pay it as we drink it, glass by glass? How do we pay the water bill? Quarterly or monthly, as the case may be, all right? It costs, not per drink, but per whatever. So how many gallons you have, whether you're watering your lawn or whatever you're doing with it. But in some countries, they do sell water. Now they're having a great thirst in Iraq, aren't they? And they have these big water buffaloes, like we used to have in the military. Huge, big containers of water that would come to drink. Yes, Anna?
If you had a well, you wouldn't. Well, we have to pay all that much.
It'd
probably be free.
That's exactly right. Just have a well. Your uncle Don has a well, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Yes, he has a well. It was like that. Dan, was it 50 feet down? Was it 60 feet, 90 feet? What was it? You remember?
We have a well.
You have a well also, huh?
76
feet down. It costs a little money to put that in, but once you have it, if the water table is all right, and if you get it purified and so on. Yes, Albert.
Noah had written us an email from Afghanistan saying that the fecal content in the water was 14%.
14% of fecal matter. Impure water. It's got to be pure, otherwise it's a terrible thing. But this certainly, the spiritual water, come to, and he has no money. Come ye buy and eat. Now, how, if you have no money, can you buy? How, if you have no money, can you buy? What does it mean to buy something?
Pay for,
that's right. And what must be a part of this buying? What must you have at the beginning, Tommy?
Give something.
Give something, yes, Anna?
Well, if they didn't have any money, they could all
do something else. But required, you have to give something. But what is it required on the part of the one that wants it?
Labor income.
But first, even before the labor income, what must he or she have to desire for? Have to want this thing, otherwise you wouldn't want to buy it, am I right? You wouldn't buy something you wouldn't want. I mean, I hope not. Some people buy things that I wonder whether they really should buy them, whether they need or want it. But the first is a desire. Come, eat, buy. Now, that means if it's without any money, you can buy it and eat. There's something that someone else pays for. But it's a desire to buy and eat a drink of this water. And then, what commodities can you buy according to verse 1 here?
Wine and milk.
And this wine is the fruit of the vine. I don't believe it's intoxicating wine. I don't believe it's beverage like that. Whenever wine is used in the scripture, in fact, we have a book in our Bible for the ministry called Bible Wines. Bible Wines, The Laws of Fermentation. Very good book. And it says, whenever mentioned in Scripture, oinos, or yayin is the Hebrew, and oinos is the Greek word, whatever it's used in Scripture, unless the context clearly indicates, it's the fruit of the vine. It's non-intoxicating. Only when the context clearly says, look not the wine when it bubbles and shakes in the glass, then only is it intoxicating. So this, certainly by wine, or fruit of the vine, grape juice, and there are a lot of vineyards in Israel and Judah, milk, without money, without price. And so, if this refers to salvation, what can we apply this to if it's salvation?
Grace.
God's grace? All right?
Can't buy it.
But you have to believe. You have to want it and desire it and come and accept it and receive it, right? You can't get it. Yes, Anna? The gift of the Holy Ghost, didn't he? And his name, I think, was it Simon? Yes. And Paul, was he pleased with that or displeased? Displeased. And the word that we use in English right now for trying to buy something spiritual is called what?
Simony.
What is it?
Simony.
That's right, man. It's called simony. Because of Simon, this man wanted to buy a gift to the Lord and so on. It's improper use of funds to buy that which you should not be bought. Without price, well, now, though salvation is not a price that you and I pay, Bob, I think you have to get that down to SLP. It's on SP, I believe. That was, you have to change it. There's a, Dan, it's called speed. See, there says speed.
What would speed be?
Well, somewhere on that dial.
All right.
You see it? And it goes from SP to SLP. Just haven't noticed it. You see it?
What LP?
SLP. Super long play. You got it?
Yeah,
okay, that's good. See, I say that because, you know, with SP, you get only 2 hours on the tape. LP, you get 4 hours, but SLP, you get 6 hours. Yeah, that's why we like to use the 6 hours.
Okay.
Just, I don't know how that got off. I don't know. Maybe we were doing some, we had some new things that were added there. All right, I told you, didn't I, that we had this new gadget up here that can turn this one as well as that one. So we get to anywhere you go. So my wife is back there with working on these different things and getting different views. Yes, it's a nice one. So, and then Dan is the master mechanic. He got these gadgets, these little things like that, that little thing there that you have to see, the little eye. The little eye that's up here. This is the transmitter. Is that right, Dan? That's the transmitter. Yeah, that's the receiver back there. So that way you can, by remote control, just turn these things way from back there. It's going to be a real problem or something to learn what it will on the 25th when we're going to be away and Will's going to have to know the whole thing, see. And he's got to take notes. Of course, he's been a teacher for 35 years, isn't it? 35? And so now he'll be a pupil for, I don't think it'll take him that long to learn. We'll do our minimum. Yes, Anna?
Maybe, my dad or you have to give him a long list.
A long list. Well, we'll try. Your daddy's the best one out of it. I'm sort of a second in command, but we'll both try to teach what we can. So, though we don't pay for salvation, is it without price of any kind?
No.
Now, what was the price?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And then, in verse 2, there's a very important question. What do you think the Jews were doing with God's salvation? What's the question? Is an important question.
True. Before you spend your money, which that is not good.
In other words, this he's talking about physical bread, but then he's applying it in a spiritual way, isn't he? That was not bread. What does bread do if it's good bread?
It nourishes,
doesn't it? If it's good bread. As we all know, they've taken out a lot of the nutrition out of a lot of bread, the white flour, they've taken everything, but bread can be a perfect food if it's good bread and well made. But spend money if that was on bread. People spend money for, I suppose, some people believe paste bread, the white bread, is junk food, like you buy it at McDonald's or Wendy's or so more. But bread, I think they're talking about real good solid bread that's got a lot of nutrition in it. And of course, there's still some that I guess you may have to make it, but you can buy some at the health food store or different things. But bread and your labor, what's this next thing about your labor? What are people laboring for?
The things
are
not always satisfying.
Satisfying, like earthly things. That's right, things of this time and space. And labor not, said the Lord Jesus, for what? In John chapter 6. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, but the things that I will give thee that are important to eternal life. And the labor, the satisfying not. Do people spend labor and time and effort and money on things that are not satisfying?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Do they think that these things satisfy?
Yeah.
They
temporarily.
Do. Temporarily, their satisfaction. And but it's not for eternity for long. So spiritually applied, we must labor for the Master, as the hymn writer says, from how long? From the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over, and our work on earth is done, The roll is called up in there. I'll be there. That's the last verse, I believe, of that hymn, isn't it? Labor for the master, and not that which satisfieth not. It says in Scripture, in the book of Proverbs, he that loveth pleasure shall be a what? Poor man, because pleasure is cost. And these that are laboring for that which satisfieth not, that's like pleasure. They'll be a poor man, it's costly. Hearken diligently, says, and eat that which is good, that your soul delight itself in fat. Notice your soul delight. What's the difference between soul delight and bodily delight? Soul should be a spiritual end of it, spiritual dimension.
Eternal, too.
Eternal, that's right. Yeah, spirit and soul will go on forever, either in bliss in heaven or in hell, depending on what we do with Lord Jesus Christ. So delight thyself in fatness, richness, and maturity. All right, any other comments on those first? Well, let's go to number three. What does God want us to do with, what does he want the Israelites to do with their ears? He wants to incline. Now, why do you incline?
Right.
What is it?
Right.
Pay attention. Have you ever seen someone in a church service or some other public meeting incline their ear to someone who's talking to them on the side just to sort of guess?
That's the very nature of why doing the operating room, you have to incline your ear to the surgeons and the conversations going on in order to anticipate what's to come.
What's to come, and what instruments the surgeon may need, and so on and so forth. Yes, he's a nurse in that, not operating room. Well, yes, you are, even still, aren't you? Now, that's true, you have to hearken and incline your ear sometimes. I don't know whether inclining sometimes, if you're hard hearing, how normal, if you go look up straight, your ears should be able to pick up, but sometimes you sort of what you do when you talk on a telephone.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you incline your ear? You put your ear right there. There it is. Now, some phones you can listen longer. If people talk loudly, you look it back, you hold it way out here and you still hear them, but people are smooth talkers, quiet talkers. Finally, come unto me, he says. Now, who would that be? Who would that be? Anna?
Well, if it comes in, what you said before.
Oh, come before, okay.
Someone might not incline their ears because the person might be shouting and yelling, so they will pull it out.
That's right. If the people are shouting on the telephone, you ever had anybody shout at you on the telephone? We have. What does it mean when they shout at you?
Not very happy.
Not very happy.
Some people are naturally like that.
Yes, some are loud.
Like that.
Some are louder than others. I tell you, we've had some shouting matches months, 2 months ago, whatever, but in order to get a word in edgewise with a shouter, what might you have to do?
Speak louder.
Speak louder yourself so that they can hear over their shouting. And it's hard. Is that the way we like to conduct our business? No.
Your communication is lost when someone starts shouting.
Exactly.
You stop listening.
Exactly. It's better to reason our service quietly. Someone talks and you talk, just back and forth or talk. Oh, I'm sorry, Tammy.
Well, the whole idea of inclining your ear, if you're just looking at someone
other
than you, you may or may not be listening, but if you're actually going like this,
yes, then
you are definitely interested in it.
That's right.
You
feel
fly that you're listening.
That's right. And sometimes in a restaurant or something, I don't do it, but I mean, Mrs. Wakeman calls it. So anyhow, and I'm talking to her all of a sudden, you get the signals, it's body language. But you're right, Tammy, when you incline your ear, you're looking and listening, well, it's not just looking, but hearing, and come to me, Lord, and hear. In the book of Revelation, what does it say? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And this is important, isn't it? And hearing in the sense of understanding, not just listening to sound, but understanding, and your soul shall live. And was Israel listening to the Lord as Isaiah was writing this? Was that condition of listening? No, it was not. It was a disobedience. It was far from the Lord. And he's asking through Isaiah the prophet, hear, your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The everlasting covenant, then it says the sure mercies of David. God was merciful to David, wasn't he? And the sure mercies are mentioned in the book of Samuel, chapter 7. And it only occurs twice, this expression, sure mercies of David. But David was a choice of the Lord, wasn't he? Did Samuel want to pick some other to be king after Saul? Yes. How many brothers did David have?
Eight.
He was seven or eight, wasn't it? If he was the eighth, was that he probably had seven or eight brothers. Who was the last one to come before Samuel? David was the last.
He wasn't even there.
Had to come from the sheep, taking care of the sheep. But the one that came first, the eldest, that's what Samuel said, let's anoint him. And the Lord said, no. So the Lord chose him, the sure mercies of David. In fact, David was promised if the sons would obey him, what would happen as far as the rule in Israel? If the sons and grandsons would obey, what would happen?
Country would be blessed.
And what else about his sons and sons' sons? That's him, Tommy. That's right. They would not fail thee a son to rule on Israel and reign, see, if you follow me. But did the sons of David always follow him? No, they did not. And Saul, and then David, and then Rehoboam, and Rehoboam didn't follow him, so Jeroboam split off. And so, but they had some old way to Rehoboam ahead, but they were not always honoring the Lord. But for the sake of David, he let the southern kingdoms have their kings. If I had him? Okay. All right. So, the sure mercies of David, God's mercies endureth forever. What is the mercy? The Lord says, to the merciful, I will show myself merciful. What is a merciful person?
Something you get that you don't deserve,
or that be grace? That be graciousness, getting something. Not getting something you deserve. God, when he withholds what we deserve. That's right. That's a good idea, though. Jill, there's nothing wrong with that. But grace and mercy, right? Grace is positive, getting something you don't deserve. And mercy is negative, not getting something you do deserve. That's a merciful thing. And the publican sinner went into the temple to pray, and what was the prayer of the publican? God be merciful to me, the sinner. And so, sure mercies of David. God was merciful to David. And I believe, remember it says in the Old Testament, we read several weeks ago, it's been now, that David was a man after God's own heart. What do you think that involved? Was he sinlessly perfect? No, he was not. Adulterer, a murderer. What was it that God that made him say he was a man after God's own heart? Humble, yes, contrite.
The posture of his heart.
Pardon me?
The posture
of his heart, yes. And I've always thought, and we've said at different times, that it was his mercy that prevailed upon all those who were after him. Look what he did to Saul. Did he kill him when he had opportunity? No. Look what he did to the Adonijah. Remember he tried to take over the throne? He didn't slay him. What did he do to Absalom, his son? See? But the ones that slew Absalom, he was angry with. See? Remember there's a play or a song or something, my son, after what he said to Absalom. And Joab said, we'd rather that we be killed than your son. He was a, all these different times, you think, different people that were against him, always merciful. I think it was, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say of the ones that were crucifying him? Lord, have mercy, and Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, Hannah?
About him from Saul, then David was angry with him.
That's right. And he had someone fall upon him that he died. That's right. It might have been Doeg the Edomite. I'm not sure just who was it. But so the mercies of David. Let us read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. All right, I have given him for a witness unto the people, a leader. Probably referring back to David, the sure mercies of David. What does God say about David during the millennium? Remember? Pardon me? He'll rule upon the throne. Now, some people believe that's just David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are several verses that say David himself will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David is a very important person. I have given him for witness to people, probably referring back to David, a leader, commander, the people. Then in verse number 5, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, nations that know not thee, shall run unto thee. When will this take place? When will nations run favorably unto Jerusalem and Israel? For Christ's return during the millennium. There's going to be some changes. Notice it says also that they that knew not thee shall run unto thee. It says in the book of Isaiah later that Egypt shall turn to them, and all the different, many of these nations that are now hateful will turn unto the Lord and will worship him and come. It says in verse 5 also that because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, he hath glorified thee. When will the Lord glorify Israel? When will the Lord glorify Israel? After the Lord Jesus returns, and when they says a nation shall be born in a day, the nation of Israel, and they'll be alive and awake. And in Matthew 23, the Lord said, "Thou shalt not see me till thou shalt say what? Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so what? And so all Israel should be saved, says the book of Romans chapter 11. Remember Romans 9 is Israel's past, Romans 10 is Israel's present, Romans 11 is Israel's future. It says, so all Israel shall be saved. In other words, when the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and that's in Revelation 19 verse 11, when he comes back and sets up the millennial reign, then they'll be saved, they'll glorify the Lord, the blinders will be taken off. Just as Paul's blinders were taken off, and other Jews in the early New Testament that were saved, Peter and James and the early apostles, and all Israel as a nation, because he hath glorified thee, and God will glorify Israel. Then in verse 6, when is the time to seek the Lord?
Yeah.
Now, what does it say in Corinthians about the accepted time? When is it? Yeah. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When he may be found, does this imply that someday he may not be found? Does it imply that? Yes. A person that is so drugged, so doped that upon his death or her deathbed, will they be able any longer to reason and trust and receive if they're sleeping?
While
your mind is right. There's certain times a person is in an accident, dies instantly, difficult, too late, isn't it? So seek him while he may be found. Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, what about seeking? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But don't worry about the things that you eat, the things that you wear, or how, everything else. The Lord takes care of the fowls of the air, the birds of the air. He'll take care of you, and he'll take care of us. But he that seeketh, what? Findeth. To whom that he knocketh, it shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and shall be opened. And this is what he said. And so seek ye the Lord. Do people seek the Lord these days? What are people seeking? Do all people seek the Lord these days? What do they seek? Not what is it? Material things. Anna? Lust. Many times lust, that's right. Evil things.
Money.
They're not seeking, see? Now, I realize it says, you have not sought me, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and so on. And there's none that seeketh after God. It says that in the book of Romans, doesn't it? There's none that seeketh after God. He's seeking us. But then once he seeks us, we can seek him. In other words, is it his will that any should perish?
No.
It's not his will, according to the book of Peter, is it? It's not will. He's long-suffering to us, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does that mean all come to repentance? No, but he's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So who made the first move in seeking wicked people? God himself. That's what John 3:16 means, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave him his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if God made the first move in seeking sinners, wicked people, you and I, all of us, you and me, all of us, now it's our move. See? And now we can see. See, the hypercapitalists say we can't see. But the ones that believe the Bible say, yes, we can. See, the hypercapitalists say we can't. Nobody can see, because if God hasn't elected you, you can't be saved. So just don't mind. Just don't do anything. And Mr. Camping, that's his teaching. But we believe that there is in us, every one of us, the element of credence, the ability to believe. That's why Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say, are you one of the elect? If you are, you can believe. If you're not, you can't believe. Did he say, as Mr. Cabot says, belief is a work? Faith is a work. He says, faith is a work. That's what that man teaches. No, faith is trusting someone else who did the work. That's not a work. Depending upon the Lord Jesus to do the work for you. Seek ye the Lord. Well, I may be fine. Then, what's this last part of verse 6? And these are good verses to memorize. What's the last part say? Well, when is that?
Yeah.
All right. He's near. What makes him near? Can it be near in Russia and Iraq as well as Collingswood?
Yes.
And wherever you live? Yes, he can. What makes him that availability with that?
Omnipresence.
Omnipresence of the Lord. David. So while he's near, sometimes can it be nearer than others? What does it mean that him nearer my God to thee? What does that mean? He's the same place. He hasn't moved. We're the ones that should come near to him. Nearer my God to thee. While he is near. Now, his hand is not shortened that he cannot save, it says in the book of Isaiah, doesn't it? But near. You know, a person that doesn't want him, is he near to that person? Does he feel near?
No.
See, he may be near, but if he doesn't want the Lord, he's not near to him. He doesn't think he's very far off. And we've got to be wanting the Lord to be near and appreciating his nearness and closeness. I'm going to stop at verse 6. Calling upon him while he's near. Very important. Got some good verses next week, we're going. But do you have any other comments, questions before we close? Yes, Anna? Yes, the chapter of the chariot. We read that last time earlier, a couple weeks. Isaiah 53, and probably verse 5, right? He was wounded for our transgression. Any other comments or questions? Well, I'd be glad if I had it handy just in case I didn't know. As a crutch. Well, sometimes not. Okay, I'll do it.